practicing several days to say it right. Tamarisk. Mark did a great job. I'll see how many times I mess up. One of the neat things that you can do in this church between maybe Bible class and our worship service is to walk around and greet people or just look at their faces. I saw two ladies who'd had a particularly peaceful and happy presence about them. You could just see it on their face, and I stopped to greet them and just wanted to know a little bit more. Maybe they would explain what was going on in their lives. You could just imagine it was as if they were sitting in a peaceful oasis underneath a shade tree, and they were surrounded with comfort and love. And one described how she had been out for several weeks, and the bulletin was kind of a lifeline to her, and she'd not been able to be here and enjoy the singing, but still felt that connection, still felt that love. But what a joy that it was to be here this morning, to, as Mark leads us, to enjoy singing praises to God. And as I said, it's sort of an oasis here. But someone did a lot of work beforehand. I remember with BW, one day we were in the fellowship hall. And there weren't many people there. It was maybe just after services, and he was looking around and he was describing. He said, "I remember who it was that worked over here and who it was that worked over there. I remember when this building, this auditorium at that time was built and the people that built it." And of course, we enjoy that today. Our children have gone down to enjoy Bible hour there. We can look around and we can also kind of see physical structures. And we need to stop and recognize what has been done for us. What has been planted, if you will, a tamarisk tree beforehand, just so that we can enjoy. We need to know the true source of that joy and that peace. So I want you to journey with me back to the time of Abraham in Genesis in chapter 21. And this is just after the birth of Isaac, the long-awaited promise of a son to Abraham. But it's also after Hagar and Ishmael were sent away into the desert, and God reached out to them, gave them comfort and hope and promise. But here, starting in verse 22 of Genesis 21, at that time Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, "God is with you in everything you do." That's an amazing statement for him to say. And he reaches out to him, he says, "Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you are living as an alien the same kindness I have shown you." And Abraham says, "I swear it." But then Abraham complained about something else to Abimelech, about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today." And that may have been true, but doesn't it sound a lot like our politicians today? Doesn't it sound a lot like people that we know today? I didn't know. Well, what did you know, and when did you know it, is the question that we ask. And we look at that with a measure of skepticism. So Abraham does something very interesting. He says, "So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock." And Abimelech was curious about this and asked Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves?" Abraham replied, "Accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well." So what's he saying there? "I'm going to do something today. I'm going to make this memorable to you in front of your servants, in front of these witnesses. Give you these seven ewe lambs. And then I'm also going to say, so that place was called Beersheba, which can literally mean oath of the seven or oath of the well. And so he named it and said, this will not be forgotten, because the two men swore an oath after the treaty had been made at Beersheba. Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham then does something. He planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. What did he do after that? He planted a tamarisk tree. Now, let me tell you a little bit about that tree. As far as we know today, and what biblical scholars that are studying that believe, that it's a tree that can grow in the desert, but it grows very slowly. But it offers an abundance of shade, but it will take 100 years, maybe 200 years, for it to really grow and be that source. And I don't think that Abraham transplanted a very large tree there. He may have even done it from a seedling or a sapling. But he planted a tree there. And you think about that, is Abraham going to be able to sit under that shade tree? Say, not likely. Though he may be 100 years at this time, and he will live to be 175, he may not enjoy the shade of that tree. Let me tell you a little bit more about that tree. It has a short, kind of a pine-like needle leaf, if you will. But that leaf excretes a salty substance. But that salty substance allows it on that leaf to absorb moisture out of the air. And in the same way that our body produces sweat, and that also allows us to cool. If you were to sit underneath that tree as the sun rose and the evaporation was occurring, you would have an almost like an air-conditioned kind of feeling. It would be very cool underneath the shade of that tree. But who's going to enjoy it? Now, I know a little bit about planting trees, and I'm quite the romantic, I'm sure y'all know. I went and I planted a redbud tree in our front yard. And after all, I had been there for 10 years, and I know I'm 10 years too late, but the significance was it blooms around my wife's birthday. I said, well, that'll be neat. It'll bloom, and that'll be great. I just wish I'd done it 10 years ago. Now, that's a short-lived tree. That one I did for myself in a way. I did it for my wife, and also my daughter Hope was born on that same birthday. But this, he's not going to be able to enjoy that. Maybe Isaac, maybe descendants later on, but it says something. Other people will be able to live or sit under that tree for a while, to take comfort, find an oasis there. There, finding a well in the desert, finding shade and cool. Now think about in your lives, whose shade tree are you sitting under? Who planted it there? And you may be able to find people. I bought a new home one day. I dug up what I called the little ratty trees that the real estate or the builder would put in there, and I put some significant trees, some live oaks there that were hardy. And then before they ever really got all that big, we did what? We moved away, and now someone else can sit underneath that tree and enjoy that. But Abraham does something more. He plants the tree, but he also calls on the name of the Lord. And there he called on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. Now we know that the prophet Joel, as Peter said, there's power in the name of the Lord. Picking up in Joel in chapter 2 and verse 32, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. But what about when Jesus talks about the power of His name. In John 14 and verse 12, "Verily, verily, I tell you, whoever believes in Me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in My name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask Me for anything in My name, and I will do it." There's power. But He restates it in John chapter 19. "Verily, verily, or very truly, I tell you, My Father will give you whatever you ask in My name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in My name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." But then Paul also talks about the name of the Lord in his own life, in his own personal life, as he recounts how he encountered Christ on the road to Damascus, picking up in Acts 22, when Paul tells about his own conversion. "Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. And he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' Paul had been stricken blind on the road to Damascus. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know His will and see the Just One and hear the voice of His mouth. For you will be His witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.'" Again, in Acts 19 and verse 17, Paul's in Ephesus. What did they say? "The name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor." Also in Romans 10 and verse 13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." In 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours." But now look with me in Colossians chapter 3. We're asked to do even more. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and to be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, through hymns, through songs from the Spirit, singing to God with the gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in whose name? The name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now let's think about that. How important has it been in your life that someone planted a tamarisk tree? Somewhere where you can sit in an oasis and you can enjoy for a moment that cool, that peace. And I point out, this is that one of those moments where we've sung songs of hymns and praise, where we've experienced that peace and that joy. And there are so many ways that you can look out in your life and you can say thank you to someone, but give thanks to God. Give it in the name of Jesus. Be grateful for that. But as we look at 2014 as a church, can we plant tamarisk trees? Can we do something that even though we may not personally be able to enjoy it in our lifetime, can we leave something behind that will be peace, joy, a sanctuary? Well, that comes through telling people about Jesus Christ, doesn't it? That comes through so many ways. Look around you. In my own family, my wife and I, did we plant a tamarisk tree with each of our children. My grandfather planted pine trees in his farm for each of his grandchildren as they came along. Those trees quickly outgrew his grandchildren, and they can still see them today. I said, "You're kidding me. You're not comparing your children to a tree, are you?" Well, they start out really small, right? You kind of fret and worry about them, don't you? You kind of have to trust. You can worry about them, but you can't make them grow. You can't make them love God, but you can provide a place of peace, a place of training. Think about how each one of you has affected a child in this life. They start out maybe a newborn. Maybe they're held in the nursery. And maybe you've held many of the young people in this congregation because you worked in that nursery, providing a place of peace and comfort and training. And as they move up and as they grow, each teacher, as is age appropriate, one would take my son Hayden, and she would teach about, as Nick described, God's creation to a child. And so that one day I realized how much was going on in that classroom, even though he was just 3 or 4 years old. And we looked up into the skies, and I asked a very simple question for him to ponder. I said, "How many stars are there, Hayden?" And of course, at that age, 100 is probably as close to infinity as you can get. But he didn't say that. He looked up, paused a moment, and he said, "Galore." Galore? How many four-year-olds say galore? Well, all of them do if they've been in Miss Revelle's class. If they've been in Shelley Revelle's class, they know stars galore. And I think how special. What an oasis of peace. What a comfort. Did she do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, yes. What a special lady she is still to me. Even though she's not here among us, I still think about her. And there are so many of you that have taught that are that. There are so many of you who can tell stories about how this was built or that was built. We can go back behind us and we can see a village that is empty today, but there will be, it will come to life. It will be a living history. Going back to Bible times, people will dress up. They'll serve water from the well. There'll be plays. There'll be all kinds of activities and interaction. And we can invite people to enjoy this oasis in a troubled world, to sit underneath the shade of a tree and know Jesus, because we do it in Jesus' name. We can thank those in Bible Hour who worked so tirelessly to minister to our children. Even next Sunday, there's a group coming as we have our fellowship. A fellowship meal where we all participate and we bring food. And that group is called Encore, and they're going to sing to us during that fellowship. And is that kind of a tamarisk? Well, you're saying, "Well, your daughter sings in it." Well, guess what, church? Your sister sings in it. And it can be a great moment of edification. Invite people. Tell them about it. Tell them about the smile on your face and the joy in your heart. Invite people next Sunday. Invite them every Sunday. Higher Ground is coming up. For the guys, January 30th, and for the ladies in mid-May. Can that be a moment underneath a shade tree? Can that be a moment in which we slow down from this busy world, that we seek God, that we do it in the name of Jesus Christ? We've talked about our family Bible festival. It's coming up April 15th and 16th. That's right before Easter. And we're going to integrate that and think about that and tie that into what the world is thinking of at that time, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, when the world seems to pause, when all of creation seems to bloom and cry out, "Glory to God!" that village will come to life. Kids will dress up, headdresses and robes. We'll proclaim Jesus is risen and Lord in our life and explain the joy and the peace that we have found in Him. So can we plant a tamarisk this year? Yes. Keep planting. This is the time for planting. This is the time to not be fretting, but to be trusting in God more. To be calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we ask, He will do it. What do you want to ask for? Not the trivial. There's too many significant things to call out for. You want to put treasures in heaven? You want to lay up treasures in heaven? Look around you. There's your treasures in heaven. Look around your neighborhood. Who will come to Christ? Who will know Him? Who will know that peace? Look around this dark world. Who's bumping up against you each day, or maybe even just one moment, and their life is in turmoil, and yet you know where they can sit underneath a shade tree. You know where there is a tamarisk that can give them hope, because you know Jesus Christ. Maybe today is the day you plant that first tamarisk tree. Maybe you make that commitment to Jesus Christ today. Maybe you call on Him today. Today is that day. Don't wait any longer. Don't put it off. Make that commitment to Jesus Christ. Call on Him and know the peace that I describe in those beautiful Christian ladies as we now come and sing.